go to Esther. Esther 3 and Esther 4. This story intensifies this morning. Two weeks ago, we saw how that this thing has begun to develop, in that Queen Vashti has been deposed. Xerxes has sought now, after going to war against Greece and being kind of beat up, kind of coming home with his tail between his legs. Once he gets home, he comes to a place that, you know what? I need a woman. So this decree goes out that the young maidens, these young maidservants are brought to him. And he is much kind of like the story of Daniel, where that they were in training. Daniel and his friends were in training for a certain amount of time, but Daniel didn't want to compromise by eating unclean foods according to the Jewish laws. And so he says, you know what? I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to eat what's considered unclean. God showed him favor and he didn't eat. In fact, he ate beans and so on. But because of his faithfulness to God, God blesses him. And of all the men, God gave him, it says, God gave him wisdom. And he gave him physical handsomeness. He was preferred. He after not participating in things that all the other ones did, he's found in a favorable spot and he's seen. Same thing here. Esther, she trusts God. She is involved here, and Xerxes shows favorability to her, chooses her as his new queen. Well, we're going to see this morning that because of Mordecai and a stand that he takes, and then we're going to see Esther do something pretty amazing again, that things are looking pretty grim for not only Mordecai, but for the Jews. Well, after these things, chapter 3, King Ahasuerus, and we said that Ahasuerus is a title, and it's King Xerxes, promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And so here again we see that a enemy of Israel is put in a prominent place. And this Haman is an Amalekite. He is one of those who has hated Israel forever. And the story goes, you have to go all the way back to 1 Samuel 15, when God told Saul, when you go to battle, I'm going to give you a victory over these enemies of yours, these Amalekites. The king's name was Agag. God says, when you go and fight against the Amalekites, you have to totally annihilate them. You have to totally destroy them. We know, as the story goes, as you read that God gave Saul a great victory, but Saul didn't obey the Lord. Saul looked at certain things. He spared Agag, the king. And beyond that, he looked and he saw some great things that he could enrich himself with. And so he kept the best of the lambs, the best of the oxen. He kept silver. He kept gold. God told him not to partake of any of that. Samuel comes to Saul and says, you know, how's it going, Saul? Oh, everything's great. You know, I totally obeyed. You know, I followed the Lord right to the T. And Samuel, it's a classic. He says, well, you know what? If you follow the Lord to the T, then what in the world is this that I'm hearing? You know, if you destroyed all the livestock and all the possessions of the Amalekites, then why is Agag still alive? Why are you hoarding these sheep and these oxen and these things that you are thinking all that was good was the part of the verse? You haven't obeyed the Lord. And because of that, you can read, and I'm not even going to tell you, read who actually ultimately kills Saul. Interesting. And now years and years later, here's an Amalekite. And he's going to be doing what he does best. He hates the Jews. And so Haman, he is put by Xerxes in this position. Verse 2, and all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman. For so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai, again, here we go to these contrasts, you know, that are so powerful. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Mordecai isn't going to bow to any man. He's not going to worship any man. He's not going to put any man before the Lord as God. And at great risk to his very life and all that he has, he's not going to compromise, just like Daniel wasn't going to compromise. I think how often I compromise in my life. It's so easy to compromise in the world that we live in. It's so easy to not obey the Lord, to have, you know, that guy pat me on the back. It's so easy just to make sure that I don't have any pressure in my life by taking a stand for Jesus. I don't want to be called homophobic. I don't want to be called a right wing Bible bashing, Bible only. I thought it was really powerful. This one part I saw in that last debate. I mean, disagree, but when to me, I don't care who it is. It's only one issue I need to even look at when it comes to any election. Where do you stand on life? If I'm not willing to stand up for the most innocent, unprotected, vulnerable life, you think I'm going to stand up for any other kind of life? You got to be kidding me. And so, you know, while the one candidate is spewing all this stuff that's so worthless about my rights and this person's rights, and that, you know, what about that little baby? And I thought, wow, You know, what a contrast. A day before that baby's going to be delivered, 9 months into a pregnancy. Let's kill it. And it's okay. Wow. So, you know, we're called to really choose certain things. How often do we do it? You know, are we willing to do it? I mean, in certain things today in our society too, up to this point, somebody might make fun of you or call you a name. You might lose your job here and there. I think that's coming more, but well, look at how we compromise, how willing we are just to compromise. And Mordecai, he's not going to compromise. That's one thing that I wish we had more of. And when you look at the Jewish mindset, the reverence that they had for the Word of God was so far above what we see today. Wow! The scribes, when they would copy the Word of God, how meticulously they would copy it. And just how they loved the Word. Now, later on, they abused it, and the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, interpreted it for their benefit. But Mordecai wouldn't bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" Why? Because it goes against the ultimate king's command. "Now it happened when they spoke to him daily, and he would not listen to them. And they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand, for Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay homage to him, Haman was filled with wrath." You know, there's the pride of man, right? "But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai." And so Haman, he's not going to just grab Mordecai and deal with him. He sees a better plan. You know what? Let's get rid of them all. You know, how often has that happened? How often has Satan, I mean, that's Satan's heart. If I destroy the Jews, I destroy the Messiah, right? At this point, anyway. And so, you know, you think of Egypt, you think of this particular time. How insidious the enemy is. Well, in the first month, which is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is, the lot, before Haman, to determine the day and the month until it fell in the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Then Haman said to the king Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among all the people in all the provinces of your kingdom." You know what? There is trouble. Their lots are different from all other peoples. They don't respect you. They don't keep the king's laws. Therefore, it's not fitting for the king to let them remain. Ahasuerus, Xerxes, I've laid this out for you. These people are very dangerous people. And they're nothing but trouble. They're not going to benefit you in any way. In fact, they're against you. The best thing would be to just get rid of them. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. Wow. And we can make it worth your while and our while. "I'll pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work and bring it into the king's treasuries." So, Xerxes, you can benefit a lot from this. So the king took a signet ring from his hand, gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, "The money and the people are given to you. to do with them as seems good to you. Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all the people, to every province according to the script, and to every people in their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. It was law. This was going to take place. It was settled. The letters were sent by the couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews. Boy, I think Satan's up there. Yeah, I got him. Yeah. Both young and old, little children, women, in one day on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. Well, it's, again, awesome. Get rid of them and we'll take all their stuff. A copy of the document was to be issued as law in every province, being published for all people, that they should be ready for that day. Yeah, it's kind of a horrible thing, isn't it? But yeah, we see the same. I mean, this type of thing is happening in, right now in Syria. Christians. You don't hear a single word of it in the national media. And they have, it's genocide. This is not perpetrated on anyone else but Christians. It's happened in Iraq. It's happening in Syria. It's happening in Libya. Right now, this morning. It's genocide. Christians, we got to get rid of them. Well, it'll never happen here, so I don't even care about it. We ought to care. We have a heart for them. We ought to be praying for them. Huh?
And it is going to happen.
Well, I think it could very well happen here. The king's couriers went out, hastened by the king's command. The decree was proclaimed in Shushan, the citadel. So the king and Haman sat down to drink. So this is a great thing. Let's have a party. But there was a lot of confusion and a lot of anxiety within the city and within the province. All's lost, right? Talk about a dark hour. When I was in graduate school, I was blessed to hear a number of times Corrie ten Boom. And she was in her later years of life at this point in time. And, you know, her stories and her heart just, I couldn't relate. A similar time. But what I heard in her heart was the knowledge that beyond anything she could do, beyond anything that at that time those who knew what was going on and knew that this was wrong, totally powerless, yet willing to take a stand, knowing, having that same kind of heart that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. You know what? I'm not going to compromise. And you know what? If I do this, if I protect people, if I go against the law, if I go against the authorities, if I go, you know what? If they capture me and kill me, that's deliverance. If they don't, and again, we know that her sisters and her mother and father were exterminated. But what blew me away beyond any of that was her like love for her enemy. I couldn't. It just blew my mind. You know, that she would be able to forgive the people that were doing these things. And so at the darkest hour, at the most horrible time, to be able to trust God and know that God's still in control. And that's what we're going to see here. That God has a great plan. Chapter 4, when Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, went out into the midst of the city, cried out with a loud and bitter voice. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. Why? Because the king, you couldn't even go into the king without permission, and you would never want to go into the king. We already saw this. You would never want to go into the king in sadness or in a depressed or, you know, if you were having a downer of a day, you didn't want to go into the king. Because it wasn't allowed. They lived in their own, you know, fake world. It's an illusion. And so you couldn't go into the king in sadness in any way. They'd kill you. You'd lose your life. And so Mordecai, he wouldn't be able to approach, you know, the king and those. But what do we see in Mordecai is he learned of this. Again, I see Mordecai's heart. I see he's not this hard, unfeeling person. He's not even this person that has kind of a brokenness, but you know what, I'm a guy, so I'm not going to show it. I see in Mordecai, just as he hears of this and realizes what's going on, this total brokenness and this irrepressible grief that Mordecai has. And he expresses it. I think there's times to express our brokenness. And we heard that at the men's retreat. When one of the pastors gets up and shares his heart. Well, I'm a pastor, so I can't share my heart. I'm a pastor, so you know what? I never have a problem. I never have doubts. I love everybody. No. You know, he gets up, and I thought that was one of the most powerful sessions I thought that we had. You know, here's this guy, and he's sharing his heart. And right now he's in a desert place. Doesn't want to be there, but he stands up and says, I am dry. I'm in a desert place. I'm wandering seemingly in a wilderness. I want to hear God, but I'm not hearing from Him right now. Oh, let's fire him. We can't have a pastor like that. I want a pastor like that. He's real. And so here's Mordecai, and his heart is broken. I'm just being honest. I'm a guy, a lot of guys here, and maybe the ladies too. Again, when was the last time your heart was broken? When was the last time? Have you ever shed a tear over the lostness of a soul? Have you ever shed a tear over something that just isn't, you know, I'm going, oh, I'm, oh, poor me. Have you ever shed a tear over someone else? A lot of men, I don't think they have. And so there's no brokenness within that kind of a heart. And in that kind of a heart, I say there's no intimacy with the Lord Himself, because the Lord Himself was brokenhearted, and again, He came to heal the brokenhearted. Mordecai, what a great example he is. I think of Psalm 126 it is, "They that sow in tears shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them." You know, when was the last time I sowed anything in tears? And he's when I think of that verse, I'm, again, in my everyday life. It's what Pastor Clark said last Sunday morning. I have no heart for the brokenhearted. As a Christian, wow, that is bad. We become so self-centered and so self-serving. Our churches and our church services, that's all it is. We're so worried about making an impression. We're so worried about, well, you know, are they going to come back? Do they feel good? You know, and I think how sad that is. You know, but I hope the Lord bears my heart when we're in the Word. It opens my heart up and shows me the stench and the wickedness that's there, the darkness that's there, and that I would repent, that I would be willing to be broken by the Lord and by the word of the Lord. And Mordecai, when he learned this tragedy. Now I think of our country, it's so sad. I mean, again, I hear, you know, different ones have told me, I turned it off. I just wept. I just cried. You know, Lord, what in the world is going on here? This is horrible. And it is horrible. We should be broken over it. We should be weeping over it. Well, in every province, verse 3, where the king's command decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, fasting, weeping, wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take a sackcloth away from him, but he wouldn't accept them. You know, Esther, she has this maybe fearing for Mordecai to a certain extent, knowing that what Mordecai knows and so on, there's no way he's going to get anywhere near the king to influence the king or to approach the king. Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. You know, what is going on? So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate. Now, Mordecai, keep us up. You're going to lose your head. Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know. And here's the problem. How are we going to... We can't get to the king. You certainly can't get to the king the way you're dressed and in the heart that you're in. Again, he's just inaccessible. You know, we might feel that today, you know, we can't. Just a normal person, a good person. You know, why are they all the same? I'm like, these two are the worst. And you got to choose one of them? I mean, that kind of thing is, for anyone sitting here, it's inaccessible. You couldn't become president. I couldn't become president. It's totally inaccessible to us. But what's neat is that we, this morning, can go right into the throne room of the King of Kings. He's totally accessible. The one who rules it all. And we can't forget that. You know, when it seems hopeless, when we come to that place of despair, we need to just get into the throne room, the King of Kings. We can go immediately, we can go wherever we are, and he's very accessible. We can pour our hearts to Him. We can put our trust in Him. And so Xerxes was very inaccessible. And that's what she says. That any man who goes into the inner court of the king, who's not been called, guess what? Except to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king for 30 days. You know, for 30 days, I haven't been called. I can't go in there. Nobody can go in. She's the queen. She can't even go in. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews." You know, Esther, is that if it's because you think you're safe, don't think that. "For if you remain completely silent this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" That's the phrase we all, when you think of Esther, that's the phrase you think of. You know, Esther coming to that place, and Mordecai recognizes it. Mordecai has a faith. You can see his faith. He knows that God is going to deliver his people, that God has his hand in this. Esther just needs to realize it, right? Esther just needs to come to that place. And so, Esther, if you think that staying silent at this time is the answer, well, you know, guess what? God has his ways. God has his people. God always has his remnant. God always has his deliverer. Esther, if it doesn't come from this place, it'll just come from another. And just think, Esther, who knows? Could it be that God allowed you to be in this place? Could it be that God showed you favor? Could it be that God raised you up? Could it be that God's hand has been in this from the very beginning? And Esther, it's you. Esther, you are in this place specifically just for this time. And you know that's true of every one of us here. Why am I in this crap of a job? You know, why is this happening? You know, why am I going through this? Why? God has called us. God has his hand on our life for this time and this place. Why aren't I in I can remember when it all happened. You know what? Honolulu needs a Calvary Chapel. I was out there when how many guys are called to there? Bunch of everybody saying, wow. I can be called to Hawaii. I think it's neat that Joe Foch was called to Philadelphia. And that, you know, one was called to Orlando and one was called, I think it's neat, one was called to Russell. God loves little old Russell just like he loves Philadelphia. And so, for such a time as this, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will go fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Well, here's Mordecai. He's done quite an amazing thing, and here's Esther. Wow, is she doing an amazing thing. All right, Mordecai. I like her heart. Let's pray first. Pray, please pray and fast. And then guess what? I'm going to go to the king. I've not been invited. I've not been called. But I'm going to go into the king. I could perish if I go. But guess what? I'm going to go anyway. If I perish, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's deliverance for me. What an incomparable opportunity Esther has. And she's willing to jump, right? One of my favorite stories is Peter. I don't know. All of us have swam. How many here have walked on water? Nobody. Peter did. Why? He jumped out of the boat. Wow. You know what? I want to jump out of the boat. Esther, what she sees. You know what? He might whack my head off, but I'm going to go in there. You know what? They may never speak to me, but you know what? It's time to share the God. It's time. My own dad. I got to be sure. You know what? I got to be really strong. I did that to my dad. I wasn't sure. This is years and years ago. And they said, "You're going to die." He was in his hospital bed in Hammett. If you don't have this surgery, you're going to die. And you might die while you're having the surgery. And I went into his room before he had the surgery. I said, "Dad," I said, "I have to know." I looked right at him. I said, "You could die. And if you die without Jesus, you're going to go to hell." I told him that. He said, "Jeff," he said, I love Jesus. I'm trusting in Jesus. I've given my heart to Jesus." I didn't know. I thought he had, but I wasn't sure. I said, "I got to know." Are we willing to do that? Sometimes it's not, come to Jesus and you'll never have another problem. I mean, that's a false gospel. But that's the only way we want to share it. No, you know what? If you don't come to Jesus, you're going to go to hell. You're going to be eternally separated from Christ. You're going to be eternally separated from all those who love Jesus and are going to heaven. You're not going to be in heaven. Dad, mom, uncle, I shared that with my uncle. He is in Presbyterian Hospital in Pittsburgh, dying. He was a cop, experienced horrible things, and then when all the family came on, he decided, "I'm going to be the Archie Bunker of the Abbey York family." And that's the way he was. I mean, he's so obnoxious and just ridiculous. And he's laying there in the bed. I said, "Uncle Don," I said, "I came down here for one reason. I love you, and you've never walked in the door of a church all your life. You are dying." He says, "Yeah, I know it." I said, "If you die without Jesus, you're going to go to hell." He accepted the Lord. He says, "Yeah, I need Jesus." Are we willing to do that? You know, are we willing to share the gospel? Or are we willing to, for such a time as this? Lord, help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this example of Mordecai. Lord, for Esther. And Lord, just how, Lord, they were willing to put their faith in you. Lord, they were willing to fall back on what they knew. They didn't know the future, but they knew who you were. And they knew what you had done. Lord, how your promises are yea and amen. Lord, that you are faithful. And so, Lord, they trusted in you. Lord, help us in the days that we live in to learn from these two great examples. Lord, that we would be willing, Lord, to put our faith in you. And Lord, to stand, to not compromise. And Lord, to be used in our spheres of influence in life, where we live, where we're at, knowing, God, that you've placed us there for such a time as this. Again, Lord, I pray that you would break our hearts, Lord, that you would give us hearts to see, hearts to feel, and Lord, hearts to reach out and touch. In Jesus' name, amen.